Thank you this morning. If you have your Bibles, this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. I hope will be an encouragement to you. We're looking at, and you have to use your thinking caps this morning a little bit. We're looking at various principles of Scripture. Well, we've still got several to go, but this one is the principle of attitude. A principle is not a law. It is a guideline that we have to use for our lives, okay? If you say, I want you to clean your room, that is a rule, but how it's applied makes it a principle, okay? Because you have to explain to them what that means. Now, attitude, well, you need to have a good attitude. What does that mean? There's a principle to that. It's not as just as easy to say, always have a smile on your face. That could be a rule that's very easy to enforce. Okay, everybody's smiling, you know. You get your children smiling. How many of you ever had your children whenever maybe they didn't want to eat broccoli or they didn't want to eat something? You said, okay, now you got to eat this. And then they're, no, you got to put a smile on your face. They're kind of like this, you know, they don't really want that broccoli, but they're trying. And so that could be the rule. That could be the rule. But the principle is something underneath the rule that we want people to understand. And so a principle is a guide that you use for your life. And the ultimate discretion when you say, I'm not sure how to apply this principle, is, Lord, which way do you want me to apply it? And it's always been, what my mom taught me was always give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. So I'll give you just a simple idea, a simple guideline. This is and I hope you understand when I give you this, where this would be something that all of us have to look at. The Bible says in Proverbs that we're to give, and the Bible says in Malachi we give 10%. But the Bible also says that we're to give as the Lord's blessed us, as the Lord's been good to us, off the increase. That's what we're supposed to give off of, is the increase. Now, increase can sometimes be hard to define. Okay? Because you can say, so for instance, let's say you get, take your Bible and turn to it, if you would, and I'm trying to get these, I want you to understand the principle first off, and then we will look at how you apply it. But I want you to see that. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, I'm trying to find it here. If you have your Bible, it's Proverbs 3:9. Look at it. Okay? This is a principle. We know how the Lord has defined it, but notice, if you would, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Okay? We can go over that in a minute. But then notice it says, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay? Now, tithing is 10% of everything you get, okay? So some people say, is that tithing off the gross or tithing off the net? In other words, do you give money off of what your paycheck is, or do you give money off of what you actually made? Because you have to pay 7.65% in Social Security and 1 point something in Medicare, and you know, you've got taxes you have to pay, and so your check is this. Is that what you pay tithe off of? Well, you actually made it all. And Dr. Sisk, if you remember him, he's always said, ask the question, he says, do you want to be blessed off the gross, or you want to be blessed off the net? Well, that's no problem. And so the idea is that we learn at 10%, and basically that is 10% of what we make. So back up. What is increase? Okay, let me give you an example. I had somebody come to me one time and said this, Pastor, and I think this is where principle comes in, because if we handle different ways. Let's say you buy your house for $500,000. You live in it for 5 years, and you sell it for $750,000. is that tithing money? Well, I didn't make it, but I did make it. Is that increase? Well, it falls underneath increase for sure. Okay? So it says, honor the Lord with thine increase. It didn't really say, now tithing is what you actually make. So you kind of fall into that area. What do I do with that? Does it fit in underneath tithe? Does it fit in an increase? Because increase is something you give off of. And it says, honor the Lord with all thy increase. So what is honor the Lord with? Is that 5%? Is that 10%? 20%? I mean, it's like we give a tithe and an offering. How much is an offering? It's whatever the Lord lays on your heart. So increase could be an offering. And it depends on how you sort of settle it. So when Susan and I would start, we built a house about every 5 years because we wanted to leave something for Jeremy. And we knew he was going to be on the mission field and didn't think he was obviously going to get sick and have to come back. But the bottom line was each time we'd sell a house, we'd make a profit because we built the house. In other words, we did the general contractor's job. And sometimes we'd do odds and ends in it, plumbing or the painting or the building cabinets, whatever we could do. And so we'd make a profit off of that. And so that we considered as increase. So when we built a house for $100,000 and we'd make $8,000 off of it, we'd take that $8,000 and say, hey, Lord, here's $800 for you. Well, that was pretty easy to do. But then as you get down the road a ways and you come up here, in Texas, you know, my house was $125,000. It was beautiful, 3-bedroom brick. It was really nice 34 years ago. Up here, man, it was awful. And so now if you've got a house, you might buy it for $600,000, $700,000 and sell it for $1 million. So now you got $250,000. So this gentleman said, Pastor, what do I do with this? Now, so let me give you the principle. The principle is, you honor the Lord with your increase. You tithe off of what you make, and you honor the Lord with your increase. Now, if you want to include increase as a part of what you tithe off, that's I think there's some leeway there. I would always try to honor the Lord. That is, Lord, I want to give you a gift of appreciation of what you've done for me. So would you rather have no increase and not have to tithe at all or give any love offering? Would you rather have $250,000 and say, okay, Lord, let me figure out how much is yours? That's a principle. Okay? So each time we would sell a house, we would give a percentage off the offer, off what we made increase. So every house we would sell, we would take that money. Some people just roll it over. Now, you could roll it over, and at the end, when you die, you take your estate and give 10% of it away or whatever. Multiple ways to do that. But if you'll notice, it used one word that sort of helped me understand. It's first fruits. Okay? The increase of all thy first fruits. Well, that's not 30 years from now. That's today. So when I go out there and clear all of the fruit trees, I give a percentage. I give 10% of that first bundle of funds that I get. That's called first fruits. In my view, I would look at it as I would give a tithe and offering of my increase because it's a first fruit when I sell the house. I'm not going to say that's what it's got to be, but there's a principle that's involved there that I want to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you a little more than what you would have asked for us. I want to honor you. Law is 10%. Honor, anything more than that. An offering is 2% if you want it. 5%. A tithe is 10%, and then an offering is whatever you want to do. And that offering can go to me. That's what Janet and I do. We put the offering into missions. And, we give more to missions and we do tithe. I mean, you're just trying to be honoring to the Lord. So honor is different than rule. I want you to understand that. Now, let's go over to attitude. Okay, follow with me, Luke chapter 9. And I want to read to you, if I could, Luke chapter 9. I want to read to you verse 46. Now, follow with me. We're going to see some attitudes here. And you tell me what attitude you see. All right? We're gonna follow it here. let me find down here in verse 37. You can see Jesus has come off the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 27. And then in verse 37, it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Verse 38, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And so the story, you know, goes, verse 40, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? So here he is saying, look, you know, you're a faithless generation. Now, then notice, if you would, in verse 44, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among themselves, which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. So they are reasoning, they are talking, and they're trying to figure out between themselves who's going to be the greatest. Now, somebody tell me what attitude they were, they didn't realize they were discussing, but there was a certain attitude that they were going about and displaying. What would it have been?
Pride.
Okay? They were reasoning among themselves. Now, Jesus wasn't there. And so many times you and I can reason among us and other people, and we don't perceive that Jesus is there when he really is and hears every word. The Bible says in Matthew 12, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account on the day of judgment. So all of our words are being heard by the Lord. So you'll notice here, here's the attitude of pride. They're reasoning among themselves, which should be the greatest, okay? Peter said, yeah, well, I did this. And you got James and John, well, we did this. And we don't know all the miracles that they did, but they're arguing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Now, you want you to notice, they thought about who would be the greatest. Even the thought is something that's wrong, but it affects our attitude. If Peter thought he was the greatest and John thought he was the greatest, when they met with each other, only by what comes contention? Pride. So the attitude that we have to be careful. If we've got a proud attitude, a proud spirit, that attitude affects the way we live. It affects the way we please the Lord. And so the principle of attitude is, Lord, if I see something that doesn't fit holiness, if I see something that doesn't fit godliness, then I'm going to ask you to help me get rid of it. But these guys are discussing it. These are the disciples. I mean, these are the closest people to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the hurt that the Lord Jesus had? When he came back, notice what he says. In verse number 48, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. He comes back, and in this passage, he doesn't even ask them what they were talking about. Other passages, what were y'all discussing? And I can just imagine their heads going down. It's like we didn't realize that our attitude was one of pride as we discussed it. So you and I have to be very careful to notice our attitude. It's not something you put your fingers on. But folks, every one of us have to give an account for that attitude because it affects us. It affects our marriage. It affects our friendships. The attitude of pride causes this. I'm glad I don't have to drive that car. I'm glad I don't live over there. I'm glad I work where I do. All of those things, the attitude of pride affects. It affects your reasoning. Now, notice with me if you would, it can be the result of financial success. Now, folks, we have to be very careful in this area because success is prevalent. You have to be so careful. Even if you're retired, I mean, if you're retired and you have money to pay your bills, you're successful. And so we have to be very careful that we don't look around at other people, and not that we would compare ourselves to other people, but see, pride causes us to do that. Reasoning among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? That's comparing each other. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this, 2 Corinthians, chapter number, I want you to see it, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Try to get my Bible over there. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. An attitude is a stronghold. Let me explain. Watch this. Pride is a stronghold. Cast it. Here's the way we stop it. Now remember, they were reasoning among themselves. They were talking about it. How do you stop that? Here it is. Casting down imaginations. I wonder who's going to be the greatest. That's the way you stop it. I wonder why my wife does this. I wonder why my husband does that. Casting down imaginations. Notice what he says. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We don't think about it, but who's going to be the greatest is contrary to what the Lord wants. So now follow with me. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, is it okay to think this? Then he explains, look in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. Don't let yourself be drawn into the disciples' number of compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Well, that's exactly what the disciples were doing. I wonder if I'm going to be greater than Peter. I wonder if I'm going to be greater. You know, I got a chance. You know, I'm close to the Lord. The Lord loves me, John could have said. What was his title of the Lord? John the Beloved. John the Beloved. And he looked at Peter and said, well, God loves me more. Yeah, but I've done more. Who's going to be the greatest? This passage says, take those thoughts and cast them down. Because that attitude will ruin you. It will prevent you from loving sinners. Because once we've all been sinners unless we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then we're a child of the King. But you can't let the child of the King make you forget that you're a sinner. And that you were a sinner. So we have to humble ourselves. And that's reading the Bible says in James, humble yourself. There's the way we get rid of pride. Pride is an attitude. And it affects everything that you do. Now notice, if you would, verse 12. Or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Why is it we don't compare ourselves among ourselves? Look at verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That is why you and I always yield ourselves to the approval of the Lord. Now, the great day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to level the playing field with everybody. Now, a lot of people think that you're going to take your good deeds and your bad deeds, and the Lord's going to judge those deeds, and you're going to get rewards based upon those kind of things. What's going to happen is you're going to take your life with every word in it. It's written down in book. He's going to put it in a fire. It's going to be the testing fire. This is 1 Corinthians 3. And what's pulled out, you're going to receive your reward on. So all the wrong words, all the wrong attitudes, all the wrong spirits are going to be burned up. And you're going to have a blank spot. The Lord Jesus is not going to look at you and say, why did you have that attitude? Why is that? Somebody tell me why he's not going to do that. Why is he not going to do that? Because it's been paid for. It's under the blood. All sin is washed away. Only what's left in that book is something we did for Christ. So you want to get rid of all your attitudes, because on one page, a good attitude and a bad attitude, you can't put them both on the same page. It's either good or it's bad. So you and I want to take our attitudes. How many of you have ever, now be honest with me, gotten up on the wrong side of the bed? Now let me ask you this. That is not a scriptural term, okay? Somebody tell me what that means. See, if anybody in this room know what it means to get up on the wrong side of the bed. Now, I don't get up and crawl over Janet and go on the other side and say, well, today I'm getting up on the wrong side of the bed. But what do I mean by that? Somebody tell me. What does it mean to get up on the wrong side of the bed? Well, I didn't say that. Look at that. I wake up with a bad attitude. We just get up and we're in that prideful attitude. I wonder why she didn't this. I wonder why he didn't do that. And so we just get up with the attitude of comparing ourselves with somebody else, and all of a sudden the attitude of pride just puts us in a tailspin. We immediately have a decision to make. How many of you can tell when you've got up on the wrong side of the bed? How many of you can tell that? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Other than me. Okay, you don't have to if you don't want to, but may the Lord bless you, okay? So you raise your hand and say, you know, I can sense it. When I get up sometimes in the morning, you know, and I'm thinking about something I got to do or something somebody else did not do, then I got to go do it. You know, I begin to think about, oh, my goodness, you know, I don't know how it happened, but yesterday I was out to dinner with Janet, and my phone rings, and it's the superintendent out the property, and he says, Pastor, I got some couches here. What do I do with them? Couches. This is the 17th. You shouldn't have any couches there. He said, I know it, and you know it, but what do I do with them? And so immediately in my mind, because see, that prevents us from getting our occupancy if you've got furniture in the building. So I'm thinking, you know, my goodness. You know what my first thought was? Somebody tell me what my first thought was. Who did that? Okay? That shouldn't be the first thought. First thought is, what do I do to make things work? Just send it back. Can we send it back and ask them to bring it back 2 weeks later? Sure, we'll just send it back. That's what I should have done. But in my mind, who did that? I got to figure out who did that. You know, what was it, the company that made a mistake and put the wrong date down? Was it us? Did I do that? But I can tell you, my thought wasn't, did I do that? That wasn't my first thought. Because I don't have anything to do with couches. But you know what? Who did he call? Me. Pastor, what do you want me to do about this? What do I got to do with couches? Denver, I don't know anything about couches. I don't know when they come. Call somebody else. Attitude of pride. Okay? It's in all of us. And you don't want to get up in the morning with that mindset of comparing ourselves to somebody else. Okay? Notice this. It comes from jealousy we see when another's praised. If someone gets credit for something and is praised, does it bother you in your heart? If it does, you got some pride in your heart. Because we always want people to be honored. We always want the Lord to be honored. We want to lift people up. We want to encourage people. That's what encouragement is lifting people up. But if there's pride, we don't want somebody lifted up. If there's pride in your heart, you need to get rid of that because it'll destroy it. Attitude number one is pride. But I want you to notice this. That's the attitude of exaltation. You know, we're going to exalt ourselves or pride. But notice the next one, the attitude of payback or extermination. Look here in verse number 49. And we're not going to take time for this, but here's the attitude of jealousy. Watch this. John answered and said, now this is John. John the who? Beloved. Okay, watch this. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said, and forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Okay, so he said, look, why would you prevent somebody that's walking with me from casting somebody out? Well, he's not with us. You see, jealousy and competition. We're not going to take time for that one, but notice the next one we will, 51. And there's about three or four different attitudes displayed in this passage. 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers for his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Now remember, somebody tell me if you were here on Wednesday night, the Jews would go around Samaria. They would actually cross the Jordan River, which was a tough thing, just so they didn't have to step foot in Samaria. Anybody know why? Prejudice. They, in 06, AD 06, some of the people for Passover, wrong people, ungodly people of the Samaritans, went into the temple and took dead men's bones and spread it all over the temple. And the Jews hated them from then on. They didn't like them before that because they were a mixed group. They weren't pure blood Jews. So there was prejudice already. But when they did that, they just wiped their feet of them. They wanted no part of them. So notice what Jesus does. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So he says, Jesus is coming to Samaria. And notice this, and they did not receive him. The Samaritans didn't. We don't want you to come here. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Watch this. And when his disciples, James and John. Now, does anybody know another name for James and John? What's that? Sons of Thunder. So what does that would be? What does that tell me what that would mean? They had a fiery temper. James, well, maybe James could, but John the beloved? Can you see the difference that the Holy Spirit made in 20, 30 years from Peter to the new Peter? From John, the son of thunder, to John the beloved? What I want you to understand, from James to James the pastor, what I want you to understand today is that we have to work on our attitudes. The one thing we need to do is identify it. And then we say, dear Holy Spirit, help me. If you don't identify your attitude, you won't fix it. Okay, so watch this. In verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that Jesus was rejected, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? The attitude of payback, the attitude of extermination. We're going to pay these Samaritans back. Now, I'm sure in the back of their heart, because they weren't that good of Christians before Jesus died, I'm sure in the back of their heart, man, we can kill two birds with one stone. We can wipe out those half-breeds, and we can also prove a point that you don't treat Jesus this way. Well, verse 55, and he turned and rebuked them. Ye know not what manner of attitude you're of. You've got an exterminating attitude. I didn't come to exterminate people. I came to save people. I didn't come to bring fire down from heaven. I came to love people. So let's take just a minute. If we're going to be in his image, can we have the attitude of payback ever? No. Can we have the attitude of righteous indignation over the way somebody treats Jesus? Well, look, yes, but the bottom line is we're supposed to love people. This is righteous indignation, but it's fleshly indignation because we're going to get to pay them back. We're going to get to get rid of some people because we're going to bring fire down from heaven and zap them. And everybody else will know, don't treat Jesus this way. Now, there is a spiritual tone to that, but Jesus was never worried about self-defense. Peter takes out his sword and whacks off Malchus's ear. And what does Jesus do? I mean, he takes down, reach out the dirt. I can just imagine this. The guy's going, oh. And Jesus reached down the dirt and gets the ear and goes. And the guy goes, oh, wow. Why didn't all those guys throw down their swords and staves and said, I'm not arresting this guy? But the attitude of payback was in the Jews as well as in the disciples. We're going to get rid of this jealousy. He's got thousands following him. We don't. We're going to get rid of this guy. We've got to get rid of this guy. So do you see the attitude and how it affects us? It causes us to do things, to think things, to say things. And the only way we can get rid of that is, number one, to identify it. Now, I want you to notice he says in verse 56, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. So you and I have to realize we have attitudes in our heart. Are they attitudes that please the Lord? Everybody here's got them. You can get up on the wrong side of the bed and everybody smiled and knew exactly what I meant. But the bottom line is, before we get too far, get up out of the bed and go sit down and have your devotion and say, Lord, change me. Lord, give me that sweetness. Give me that joy. Lord, help me to represent you. Help me to be in your image today. Lord, help me to get rid of my pride. Lord, help me to get rid of my jealousy. Lord, help me to get rid of my prejudice. Lord, help me to, let me explain this to you. I'm in a quandary. Let me say my quandary. Does anybody know where I was born? Anybody know where I was born? What's that? Shawnee, Oklahoma. Indians, Shawnee, Oklahoma. But at less than a year old, we moved to Texas. So I'm a Texan. Sort of. So I don't like Oklahomans. But I am one. Do you see my frustration? I don't like Oklahoma, but I love Texas. But I'm from Oklahoma. What do I do? Listen very carefully. I'm a sinner. I don't like sinners, but I'm a sinner. I see somebody with a bad attitude. I don't like that sinner, but I'm a sinner. I have to be careful. So I've got to learn in my life, look, love people. Forgive people. Now, I don't have any knowledge of being in Oklahoma. I went there and grew up. Let me tell a little story this morning about it. But I have sweet memories of Oklahoma, my grandparents' place. But I love Texas. I just grew up there. There's something about it. But I have to watch out. Because I can't. That sinner over there, that guy's over there drinking and beating his wife, or that guy, that woman over there that's running around crying on her husband. Lord, would you just bring down fire from heaven and zap them? They have to remember this passage. You're a pastor. Go after them. Try to help them. Pray for them. Try to love them. But don't you know something? That's supposed to be all of us. We come alongside people that are broken. People have the wrong attitude. So we can try to share the gospel with them, but you got to have the right attitude to get in first base. Notice this very quickly. I want you to see this. Here's the attitude, first of exaltation or pride. The next one is of extermination or payback. And the final one I want you to see is, pardon me, but, or excuses. Look here. In verse number 57, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, these are not the disciples. These are just other people that are trying to follow him. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't have a home. Why don't you just come follow me? Notice, if you would, he said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He meant, I want to give you my heart, but I don't want to go with you. Because the Lord Jesus said, I don't have a place to live. So give up yours and let's go. Sort of like a missionary. You don't have a place to live here. You got a place someplace else. And it may not be yours. You may not have a permanent place that's yours, but follow me. Notice the next one. In verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes. Explain it to him. In verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now you would think on the outside of that, there'd be nothing wrong with that. My dad died. He just died. But what he's saying is, when my dad dies, let me bury him. Then I'll come follow you. Okay. How old are you, Brother Don? 85. He's 85. So your son, how old's your son? 61. So if his son said at 30, well, let me bury my father, and then, Lord, I'll serve you. Okay. Well, Brother Don may live to be 1,000. So if he does that, son will never serve him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's the attitude of making excuses. Lord, I go to church, but. Lord, I would sing in the choir, but. It's the attitude of excuses. When somebody asks you to do something, do you say, oh, I can't. Oh, I would, but. Notice the last one. Jesus said in verse 60, and he said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Go now and start preaching the gospel. And another also said, I'll follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And what Jesus is trying to say, look, nothing should come before saying, Lord, I'm all yours. Because many times they would go back and they would tell each other, do you remember how long it took or how long that Laban wanted to have Rachel? They wanted to party for a while before she left. It was 1 week and then another week. And like, hey, just give us some more time. And the idea is not right now. That's the principle here. Not now. I'll serve you, Lord, not right now. Whenever you and I realize that God wants us to do something, it should be right now. Lord, I'm yours. But all of us have the tendency of, well, I'll do it, but how about next week? So years ago, I tried to develop the concept of don't put off till tomorrow what I can do today. Don't put off till tomorrow till what I can do today. And the bottom line is, that's not original. I thought it was, but it's not. We were watching a movie the other day, an old Western, and I heard one of the guys say in the old Western, remember that? The old guy, he says, well, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. I said, wow, he's smarter than I thought. That was 50 years ago. That's when I was, six, not quite, but close, So the idea is don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Do your best to not make an excuse to say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to. So here's some attitudes. The attitude of, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Attitude of pride. Be careful. It'll get you in trouble. But it's your job to identify it. How long do you think I'd be pastor here if I walked up to Brother Terry and said, Brother Terry, you've got an attitude of pride. You need to fix that. James, you've got an attitude of, you just put things off all the time, James. You need to fix that. And I just went around and I was everybody's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves you and will touch your heart if you'll say, Lord, I want to see it. I want to fix it. What attitude are you known for? Stubbornness. Rebellion. I've even had some church members say, well, I'm stubborn and I know it. I'm kind of working on it. Well, that's dumb. I'm a gross sinner and I'm kind of working on it. I would never say that. But they did. To the pastor. What am I supposed to say? Let me pray for you right now. Here, let me get, I didn't do that. I thought about it, in Christian love. But my point is that you and I have to back up, take up a step and say, Lord, is there stubbornness in my heart? Stubbornness is as a sin of witchcraft. I've got an attitude of anger. I've got the attitude of bitterness. I've got the attitude of, pride. The attitude of jealousy. I want to pay somebody back. There would be no road rage if everybody got rid of their payback attitude. All I'm trying to say to you today is Jesus has his disciples, the people that walked with him for 3 years. And you might say, well, I'm not as bad as them. Just remember when Jesus died, everything changed with them. They gave everything to the Lord. All of them did. And they began to grow, and they grew into his image. And that's the reason James wrote James, and Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and John, the book of Revelation. And those are the same people right here in this passage. Sons of thunder. And Jesus rebuked them all. So what I'm trying to say to you, let's identify the attitudes that are in our heart that are not pleasing the Lord. And say, Lord, if I've got a prideful attitude, please show me. Lord, I want to humble myself. Remember, the original word of humility is not rising very far from the ground in your mind. It's realizing I'm a nobody without you. And today, attitudes can destroy our testimony. And everybody here's got a testimony. But worse than that, they can destroy our homes, our lives. They can destroy our rewards when we step foot in heaven. Don't let that happen to you. Take your attitude and say, Lord, when I get up on the wrong side of the bed, Lord, help me fix this now. Lord, give me a great spirit this week. Father, would you bless us as we look at the principle of attitude, Lord? We realize many times it's hard to identify. Lord, anger sometimes is hard to identify because it's built up inside us and we don't want to let it out much. But stubbornness is sometimes hard to identify because we think it might be we're trying to do the right thing and everybody else is wrong. And Lord, I pray that you would give us spiritual guidance into the attitudes that would please you and the ones we need to get rid of. In your name we pray. Amen.